Let me pray for the crowd that's going and the crowd that's staying. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for the good time we've had this morning with you so far. It's been good to be here in this place, some for the last couple of hours, and we thank you for the time we've had to learn of you in the Sunday school hour, and thanks for the things that you taught us then. Thanks for the fellowship with one another and with you. Thank you for the time just to sing to you and worship. And Lord, I pray that you would be pleased by the things that we say to you. We do love you, and we are so grateful for what you've done for us and what you're doing in our lives. And Lord, we pray for this time as we look to your word again. And we pray for our children as they are doing the same downstairs in various venues. And I pray that each one would come in touch with you in a special way. And Lord, that's our desire here as well. We want to know you and see you the way that you really are. And Father, we ask that you would give each one of us personally the experience of your presence here this morning. Father, you know that I can't draw each person into your presence. Only you can do that. And Lord, I ask you to do that now, that each one here would hear your voice, would sense that you are with them, and that when we leave this place this morning, it would be very clear that we have spent time with you, the living God. And thanks for making that available to us, in Jesus' name. Amen. As most of you know, in Psalm 27, the Lord gave a very special invitation to King David. The Lord said to David, "Seek my face. Seek my face." You know, when God said that to David, he was basically giving David an invitation to pursue him in a very deep and personal way. Now, I think all of you know that God has given that exact same invitation to us. If you don't know that this morning, know that. He's given us that invitation. God says to you and to me, he says, "Seek my face." In other words, God wants each one of us to pursue him, to go after him in a very personal and very deep, intentional way. You know, as we've been seeking God in the book of Daniel over these past couple of months, I think I've picked up from talking with all of you that you've been doing that, that you've been meeting God and that you've been experiencing his presence. Now, this morning, we're coming to the end of this particular study. We've got one more chapter we want to look at here this morning. But as I've reflected on our time and talked with a number of you, I've just sensed that you are meeting God. You're recognizing that God is involved in your lives, like we looked at in chapter 1. I've also sensed, as I've talked with a number of you, that you're experiencing God revealing himself to you, and experiencing God as a revealer of mysteries, like we've talked about in chapter 2. Also, we've seen in a number of ways that God is our deliverer, whether he delivers us from the difficulties of life or through the difficulties of life. You're experiencing God as your deliverer, like we talked about in chapter 3 and in chapter 6. I think in all ways we're experiencing God as sovereign, that he is in charge, and especially as you look at world events, it's encouraging to know that God is in charge of all of that stuff that's going on out there, like we talked about in chapter 4. I think it's a good reminder that God is a God who is not mocked, like we saw in chapter 5. And I think that motivates us in many ways to obey him in the day-to-day. And we're experiencing him that way. Saw in chapter 7 that God is king forever. And one of the things that we looked at when we studied that weeks ago is that we are part of his kingdom. I know that's hard for us to think about that, but we are not just citizens of this world. In fact, we are primarily not citizens of this world. We are citizens of God's kingdom, and I pray that we're growing in our understanding of that. We also are reminded that God is the God who is Lord of hosts. There is a whole angelic realm out there, and we have no idea what's going on in all of that here today. But we do know that God is at work in a realm that we can't see, feel, or touch. And he's doing things to build his kingdom in that realm. And then we saw that God is a God who is gracious. And I just pray for you that every single day you come to the Lord and experience His forgiveness, because it's there every moment of every day, and we sure need that. And then we, of course, saw last week that God is the author of history, both the history of the nations, but also our own personal history as well. But there's one more chapter in Daniel, and we want to look at that today, Daniel chapter 12. If you're not there already, turn there in your Bibles, Daniel chapter 12. If you've been reading in Daniel, you've probably noticed that Daniel chapter 12 is just, of course, a continuation of Daniel chapter 11, which is just a continuation of Daniel chapter 10. And if you remember back to Daniel chapter 10, it's been a few weeks since we were in Daniel chapter 10, but back in Daniel chapter 10, remember we saw that an angelic being, an angel of some kind, came to Daniel to answer a prayer that Daniel had been praying. And if you remember back in our study a few weeks ago in that, we saw in chapter 10 that the angel starts by explaining why he was delayed for 3 weeks. And then he goes on to give Daniel the revelation that he had been sent to take to Daniel. And we looked at part of that last week, because actually what we looked at last week in Daniel 11 is the unfolding of that revelation that the angel in chapter 10 came to deliver to Daniel. And you may remember from last week that one thing the angel told Daniel was that in history there would be a conflict between two particular kings. One king, the king of a kingdom that was north of Israel, and another king who was the king of a kingdom south of Israel. And that those two kings would historically have conflict back and forth, and then oftentimes Israel would be caught in between the two of those. For example, in chapter 11, verse 29 through 31, it tells us that in one of those conflicts, as they were going back and forth, the king of the north would be coming down to invade the king of the south, the kingdom of the south, and in the course of doing that, it says in verse 30 that ships of Kittim, which is probably a reference to Cyprus, landed and brought forces that turned the king of the north back. And in his anger at that happening, he turned toward Jerusalem and took out his wrath on Israel. Let's just read that real quick, starting in verse 29 of chapter 11. Just back up a little bit. It says, at the appointed time he will return and come into the south, but this time it will not turn out the way it did before. For ships of Kittim will come against him, therefore he will be disheartened and will return and become enraged at the Holy Covenant and take action. So he will come back and show regard for those who forsake the covenant. And forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination of desolation. So again, as you read on in this section, you see that the north and the south constantly going back and forth, battling against one another, and on many occasions, Israel is kind of caught in the middle. Again, one more time in chapter 11, verse 40, you see that. It says, at the end of time, the king of the south will collide with him, which is the king of the north, and the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships, and he will enter countries, overflow them, and pass through. He will also enter the beautiful land, which is a reference to Israel, and many countries will fall, but these will be rescued out of his hands, Edom, Moab, and so on. So again, that's part of what the angel has revealed. Now, as we go on into chapter 12, it's just a continuation of this same discussion. So chapter 12, verse 1. It says, now at that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And you remember from before we said that Michael is one of the angels who has the specific role of paying special attention to the nation of Israel. So Michael, the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress, such as never occurred since there was a nation, until that time. Let's stop there. a time of distress such as has never occurred until that time. Where else in Scripture do you read about such a time? In the book of Revelation, but also in the book of Matthew. Jesus first introduces this, or actually refers back to this. Turn to Matthew. I'm going to have you going back and forth, so mark Daniel 12. We'll be coming back to that. But turn to Matthew 24, and I want you to see what Jesus said about this idea here. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 1 says, "And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away with his disciples. When his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, 'Do you not see these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which will not be torn down.' And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, "I am the Christ," and will mislead many. And you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, but these things must take place. But that's not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of the birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name.'" And then it goes on and talks about some of the other things that will take place during that time. And then verse 15 says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation," we've read about that, "when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place," and then Matthew adds in parentheses, "let the reader understand." And of course, if you've done a study of Daniel, you'll understand at least something about this. It says then, verse 16, "Then let those who are in the mountain, or in Judea rather, flee to the mountains. And let him who is on the housetop not go down to get the things out from his house. And let him who is in the field not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are with a child, and to those who nurse babes in those days. But pray that your flight might not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall be." Let's go back to Daniel chapter 12. So, again, the angel says to Daniel that there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And we just read about that a little bit. And then it says, "And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued." Again, where else does the Bible talk about people's names being written in a book? In the book of Revelation. So let's look at that. Mark Daniel 12, we'll be back. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Almost all the way to the end. Revelation 20, let's start in verse 11. John writes, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 12. So there'd be a time of tribulation. Everyone's name who's written in the book would be rescued. Verse 2, it says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake." When it says sleep in the dust of the ground, what's that referring to? Dead, yeah, dead and buried in the ground. That's just a euphemism for being dead and buried. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." Now again, the New Testament talks about these things, about people who are dead and buried being brought back to life. Let's look at a couple of those. Mark your place and go to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's letters, New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15. Verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." Keep going to the right in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians. 4. First Corinthians, Second Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 13. It says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Let's go back to Daniel 12 and finish the chapter. So there'd be a time of tribulation, time of distress. People whose names are written in the book will be rescued. People will be raised from the dead in the end times. Verse 3 then goes on to say, "And those who have insight will shine brightly, like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead the many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase." And then Daniel says, "Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on the other bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river, 'How long will it be until these wonders?' And I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard, but could not understand. So I said, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?" And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand." And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. So the angel told Daniel a brief picture of what was going to happen at the end of the age. Now, what's missing from this story? One thing that's missing from this story is the answers to all the questions that we have when we read this stuff. I mean, how many of you know everything that you'd like to know about what we've just read this morning? See, all of us read this stuff, and it tends to raise more questions at times than it answers. In fact, Daniel had questions. Look at verse 8 again. It says, "As for me, I heard, but could not understand. So I said, 'My Lord, what will be the outcome of these events?' And the angel answered." And what did the angel say? Verse 9. It says, "Go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end of time." So in other words, the angel said, "Sorry, pal, that's all you get." Now, why would God do that to Daniel? You know, from the very beginning, we see Daniel is a guy who gets special revelation. He's able to interpret dreams and all of this kind of stuff. And he comes up here and he has a question, and God doesn't answer it. Why? Well, one reason is that even though God is a revealer of mysteries, he is also a concealer of mysteries. And that's our phrase for this week. The God who is a concealer of mysteries. That's what I want to look at this week. You know, it's clear in these verses that even though there are obviously times when God takes the unknown and he makes it known, there are also clearly times when God takes what he knows and he keeps us from knowing it intentionally. And this is one of the examples we see right here. It's clear from what we saw in verse 9 and also from what we read back in verse 4 that God wanted certain parts of this end time information to be kept secret until the end times. So he's making the point here that in Daniel's time, they wouldn't have understanding of all that they needed to know about this. But in the end times themselves, people would get the understanding that they would need. It says in verse 4 that understanding will increase. So until that time, these things would remain a mystery. Now, one of the things that this passage reminds us of is a theme that runs throughout the whole Bible, and that's the point that God is a God who keeps secrets. There are things that he doesn't want us to know. In fact, in Deuteronomy 29:29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law." And for our study this morning, the main thing I want you to see is that God has a category that he calls secret things, the things that he doesn't want us to know. Secret things. Like what? Well, there are a number of them. For example, the Lord Jesus told his disciples at least one thing that God did not want them to know. Remember back in Matthew 24, we just read it a moment ago, that the disciples asked a question. And the question was, tell us, when will these things be? Now, as you read on in this discourse in Matthew chapter 24, you find that later on, Jesus answered that question. Unfortunately, he didn't answer it the way that they wanted him to answer it. And here's the answer that he gave. But he said, of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Now, of course, the disciples themselves were inherently curious people like we all are. And even though Jesus gave them that answer, it didn't keep them from coming up and asking that question again. In Acts chapter 1, it tells us that after Jesus rose from the dead, that they thought they'd give this question another try. And so they said, when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And one more time, Jesus gave them the same answer. He said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. So we know, at least from this interaction, that there's at least one thing that the Father does not want us to know. He does not want us to know the timing of the return of his Son. Now, do you think there are other things that God might not want us to know? Yeah, probably a whole bunch of them, you bet. See, we saw one when question that God doesn't want to answer. When is Jesus coming back? And we saw with Daniel, there was one what question that the Lord didn't want to answer. What will be the outcome of these events? You know, I think if we took the time this morning, we could come up with a whole lot of who, what, when, where, how, why questions that we have, but God doesn't want to answer right now. See, if there's one thing you see in the Bible, it's the fact that God is just as involved in concealing things as he is in revealing things. Now, why is that? Why would God do that? Is he just playing games with us? I know when you don't know. Is he just playing games with us? Or are there reasons that he conceals certain things? Obviously, we know God better than that, and we know that there are reasons. I want to give you four this morning that come to my mind, and you can add yours to the list. I've listed them on the back of your bulletin if you're taking notes. The first reason that comes to mind to me is faith. I'm sure that most of you at one time or another have read the definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1, but look at it one more time. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. The thing I want you to notice this morning is that faith always has an unseen element to it. If we're talking about faith, there's always something there that you don't know for sure, something that is unseen. For example, as the writer of Hebrews goes on, he says, by faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible, or in other words, out of things which are unseen. Faith always has an unseen element to it somewhere. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, we walk by faith, what? Not by sight. Because if we're walking by sight, we're not walking by faith. So if you know everything there is to know, if you have the answers to all of your questions, then it doesn't put you into the realm of faith anymore. And that's a problem. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. You know, there are a number of things that are impossible in this world, of course. One of them is pleasing God without faith. So we need to have faith. But in order to have faith, there has to be unseen things. So, since God has determined that faith is the best way to relate to him and to have a relationship with him in this world, in this life, he has intentionally kept things unseen from us, because that's essential to living by faith. Let me suggest another one. Second reason that I think that God conceals things is to develop humility in us. He wants to develop faith, but he also wants to develop humility in us. We were singing about that this morning. See, just like God rewards faith, like we saw in Hebrews 11:6, he also rewards humility. The Bible tells us a lot of places that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And then in 1 Peter, when he quotes that verse, he says, "Humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you." So God rewards humility. It's one of the things that he wants to do. Now, the Bible reminds us in a number of places that knowledge can produce pride. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says that knowledge puffs up, is what it says literally. A lot of the translations say knowledge makes arrogant or knowledge makes proud. So knowledge has this way of puffing up or making proud or arrogant. Now, that should not surprise us. Think about Genesis chapter 3. What tree did God forbid Adam and Eve to eat from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what was the temptation that Satan threw out before Eve? You remember, what did he say to her? You know, she said, "You can't eat of that tree." And he said, "God knows what? When you eat of it, you will be like him, knowing good and evil." So it shouldn't surprise us that there's a problem with a lot of knowledge. Think about that. Why wouldn't God want you to know everything that he knows? Well, one reason is because knowledge puffs up, and it can make us proud. See, I think God understands that if we knew everything that he knows, if we knew all of that, the temptation toward pride, would be enormous. First couple couldn't handle it, and he knows that we couldn't either. So because humility is a good thing, and pride is a bad thing, God withholds information from us to keep us humble. Now, I think God also withholds knowledge from us to prevent other kinds of sin as well. And that's a third reason that I think he conceals things. And I've just called that prevention. This past week I came across an interesting passage in Isaiah chapter 48. Let's look at that together for a minute. God is speaking here in this passage, and he's speaking to the nation of Israel, and he says this. He said, "I proclaim to you new things from this time, even hidden things which you have not known. They are created now and not long ago. And before today, you have not heard them, so that you will not say, 'Behold, I knew them.' You have not heard, and you have not known. Even from long ago, your ear has not been open, because I knew that you would deal very treacherously, and you've been called a rebel from birth." Okay, now let's review what's going on here. So the Lord is speaking to the nation of Israel, and he's telling them that he's about to give them some new knowledge, something they had not heard before. But then in the last few lines of these verses, he tells us why it was that he didn't tell them before. Okay, so you got this? I'm going to give you some new stuff, but I haven't told you this before, and here's why. Second to the last line there. "Because I knew that you would deal very treacherously." Now, do you grasp what's going on here? In other words, God withheld certain information from these people to prevent them from doing the wrong thing. In other words, he knew that if they had this information, whatever it was about to give them, if they had it ahead of time, they would do the wrong thing. Now, I think that's interesting. Think about that for a minute. Can you imagine what we might do if we knew all of the who, what, when, why, how, etc. of God and all of his ways, if we knew all of that stuff? For example, just think about this. If you knew all that God had just in store for you, you can bet that you would try to circumvent some of God's plans for you, especially the hard stuff, the difficult stuff. If you've ever had a surgery, have you ever noticed how what the doctors tell you beforehand about what the recovery is going to be like is rarely what the recovery is like? 9 times out of 10, it's a whole lot worse than what the doctors tell you ahead of time. Now, why do they not tell you what it's really going to be like? Well, you can imagine if the doctor said to you, the operation, you're not going to feel a thing because you're going to be out cold. But afterwards, this is really going to hurt. And you're going to be in pain big time. But we can cut some of the pain with some hardcore drugs. But still, you're going to be miserable for days. Now, obviously, if that's the way a physician approached things, there would be a lot of people who would be second-guessing the option of surgery and probably looking for other options. Well, I think God is a good surgeon. And I think one of the reasons he doesn't tell us all that's going to happen and all the details is because he knows that lots of times we would try to choose other options, especially when it comes to the hard things that are going to impact us. You know, at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, the Apostle Paul says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we shall see face to face. Now we know in part." I know in part, he says. "But then I shall know just as I have fully been known." Paul's saying, one day we'll know it all. We'll know God in his ways, in its fullness. But not now. And I wonder if one of the reasons that we don't know now is because we can't handle such knowledge. And I think we'd get ourselves into trouble if we knew all the things that we would like to know right now. One more reason I want to touch on this morning before we close. Fourth reason that God conceals things, I think, is so that we would seek him. And that's where we started this morning. See, just like David, God has given us that invitation. Seek my face. He wants us to pursue him, to go after him. And I think concealing himself is one of the things that causes us to seek him. You know, when we wonder about God and his ways, and we wonder what he's doing, and we think about that kind of stuff, you know, one of the things that does is it draws us to him. Now, it's interesting that Jesus did this a lot in his interactions with people. Think about how Jesus drew people to himself. One of the ways that he did that oftentimes was by asking questions that he didn't answer. And he got people thinking about him, and it drew people in. That's one of the reasons I think Jesus used parables so often. He would tell stories that got people thinking. Now, obviously, a lot of people just kind of blew him off and said, "Well, yeah, what's he talking about? Who knows?" You know, they just left. But there were other people, though, they started to think about that and seriously think about it. And it drew them in to Jesus. See, I think God can draw us in with the unknowns every bit as much as he can draw us in with the knowns. And I think that's one of the reasons that he does that. In Acts, the Apostle Paul is speaking to some folks in Athens, in Acts 17, and he said this. He said, "He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, that they would seek God. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said. For we also are his children. Now notice right in the middle of that verse, those verses there, it says that the reason that God has created us, one of the main reasons, is that we would seek God. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him. See, this very concept of seeking God has inherent to it the idea of God, in a sense, concealing certain things about himself. Otherwise, there would not be any need to seek him, to look for him. And see, one of the things that the Lord is doing is, I think, creating a situation that will cause us to go after him. Because he's looking for people who are serious about him. God does not just reveal himself to the casual observer. He's looking for people who will seek him. But the encouraging thing is that those who seek him find him. Like the promise he made to Israel in Deuteronomy 4:29, you will seek the Lord your God and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. See, I think one of the reasons that God conceals himself is because it sets up a whole posture by which we will go after him and look for him. In other words, it's for our good to draw us to himself. Friends, that's the end of Daniel. Obviously, a lot more in this book than we could look at here in the time we've been. But that's the end for this time going through, at least looking at the God who is. This morning, I want to close just by spending some time in prayer, focusing on the God who's involved, the God who's the revealer of mysteries, the God who's our deliverer, the God who is sovereign, the God who is not mocked, the God who is king forever, the God who is Lord of hosts, the God who is gracious, the God who is the author of history, and the God who is the concealer of mysteries. And what I want to do is I just want to lead us in a time of prayer. And one more time before we leave this study, just give you one opportunity to go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll lead you through this step by step, but to go to the Lord in prayer, and one more time ask him to be for you, to be for us, all that we have seen him to be in this book. Actually, next week we're going to spend one more week in Daniel, because I want to go back and look at Daniel's walk with God. So there's one. I want to look at Daniel for 1 week. God gets 10 weeks. We'll give Daniel one. But I want to close this morning, just allowing you to interact with God for a little bit along these themes. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'll lead you and just give you opportunities to prayer in silence where you sit. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you this morning for this time that we've had over these last couple of months to look at you in a fresh way from this old book. I want to thank you, too, that you are living. You are a God who is. You're not the God who was or the God who might be, but you're the God who is. And I thank you that we've seen that through this time in the study, but also we're able to experience that in real life as well. Father, you know that our desire is not just to know these things. We want to experience you in this way. We want you to be this for us. And so, Lord, we just want to spend a little bit of time as we wrap up this series to one more time ask you to be involved in our lives in these various ways. Friends, we've studied that God is the God who is involved. And one more time, There's probably some area of your life where you've been asking him to be involved. And I just want to give you time to ask that again this morning. Just take a minute. Think about where you want God involved in your life. And ask him to be involved there. Take a minute to pray about that. Father, we've also learned that you are a revealer of mysteries. Obviously, we've been reminded this morning that there are many things that you conceal. Lord, I know as well there are things that you want to unveil for us. And friends, if there are things that you would just like to ask God to make known to you that you don't know, let's at least ask him. Ask him to open things up to you that you would like insight on or wisdom for or understanding for. Father, we have also learned that you are our deliverer. I want to thank you this morning that you have delivered us from the power of sin and death. Thank you that you have delivered us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. I want to thank you that you have delivered us from a meaningless life and into a life that has purpose. Lord, I want to thank you that you've delivered us from fear. I thank you that you've delivered us from a life of powerlessness because your Spirit lives within us. But Lord, we need deliverance from a lot of other things. Friends, if there's an area where you need to call on God as your deliverer, either to deliver you from or to deliver you through, take a minute to do that. Father, reminded as well through what we've seen in Daniel, that you are sovereign. You are in charge of the whole universe. And you're in charge of your world. You're in charge of our worlds. Friends, if there are areas where you tend to worry because you wonder if God is in charge, lift those up to him today. And just yield your control to his control. Father, we've also learned that you are a God who is not mocked. What a man sows, that he will also reap. And we don't want to take that lightly. Friends, let's just take a minute and recommit ourselves for this day and this week to be obedient to the Lord, because he is sure worthy of that. Tell him that we love him enough to obey him. Father, we've learned this morning, we've reviewed again, and we've learned through this study that you are King forever. You're a gracious and loving King. And we are humbled and proud at the same time to be your subjects, to be part of your family, but your kingdom. Lord, we pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord Jesus, we look for that day when you will come back. And would you make that soon, please? We want to see you riding through the skies with an army behind you. We'd like to be part of that army. We want to see that day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ, you are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Will you come soon, Lord Jesus? And Father, we're reminded through this study that you are the Lord of hosts. That you have myriads of angels who worship you and attend to your work, but also many who serve us. And friends, if an area comes to mind where you sense that you need God's supernatural intervention, something that that only he can do, and it may even take work in the unseen realm, lift that up to the Lord right now. Father, we want to thank you that you are gracious. And as we bow before you, we picture your Son on the cross, allowing himself to be cut off out of the land of the living for those of us to whom the stroke was due. Thank you so much for doing that. Thank you for forgiveness. Friends, one more time this morning, receive God's forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't go out of here feeling the stain or the guilt of any sin. Confess it to the Lord. Receive his cleansing and forgiveness. And Father, this morning we acknowledge that you are the author of history. We don't understand it, but we know that every one of us is here this morning by divine appointment. You brought us here because you want us here. And we don't understand how that works. Most of us thought we got up this morning and we came here. But I know that there's more to it than that, Father. You are the author of history. And friends, again, just yield that to him. Let him be in charge. And finally, Father, we just want to leave in your hands what belongs there. When we ask you things that you don't want to answer, we know that you have the right to say no. Lord, we would confess that we don't even have enough good sense at times to know what would be good for us to know. So we just leave that with you. Lord, we just end this morning with great gratitude for allowing us to know you in this way. And would you continue to make yourself known? And we respond with Paul, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are your judgments and unfathomable your ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that might be repaid? For from him and to him and through him are all things. To him, to you, Lord, be the glory forever and ever. Amen.